Hey, good morning, 9:15 service. So glad that you're here. My name is Andrew. I'm your substitute teacher for today. I am the family pastor here. And man, I'm stoked to be able to continue this teaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this the last several weeks. Today, we'll be picking up in the midway point. So if you brought your Bibles, you want to preload it, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. Before that, though, we've got a little bit of show and tell for you today. I primarily grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but there for a few years in elementary, my family traveled some really cool places, and I got to have some really amazing experiences as an elementary kid. One of those places that we moved was to Maui in Hawaii, which if you're ever a second or third grader, I highly recommend moving to Maui. It's the best. Through my 2 years there in the public school system, I'm pretty sure I didn't learn a single thing, but I was literally at the beach every day, so that definitely made up for it. And after 2 years of doing the whole Maui thing, for whatever reason, my family decided that we would move to Denver, Colorado in February. We literally showed up to like 24 inches of snow from a tropical island. That's a different story, though. But, you know, in that move, when we were gathering stuff up, there wasn't a whole lot of things that we were able to take with us. We just had a few things, a few prized possessions that we were able to take. And one of those that I ended up taking was this one right here. This is my little tiki. Now, I got to tell you about this guy. We had a family friend, his name was Taltha. He made stuff like this for a living. If you've been to the islands, you've seen these guys, they're amazing artists. He made it with like a hammer and a chisel, and we were out camping with Taltha one day, as one does in Maui, and I watched this dude go and cut down the tree that this came from. He takes his hammer and chisel and just sits down and begins to knock this out, free-handing the entire thing. And I'm just, you know, I'm a little boy. I'm amazed, mesmerized by the craftsmanship, also because he's using really cool, sharp tools, right? And he's going through doing all that, and I go, Taltha, that's amazing. This is so cool. How fast you made this. He goes, do you like it? I go, well, yeah, I like it. So he flips it over, and he writes, buy Taltha for Andrew. Here you go, and hands it to me. Wow. And this, all of a sudden, was mine. And, you know, through all the different moves from Maui and then later to Denver, back to Tulsa, to Austin, through each of the different homes, you know, you kind of do the purge each time you move. But this has definitely been one of those things that I've been able to hang on to through the years because it just reminds me of those amazing years that I got to spend in Maui. But I know this, that there will eventually be one transition, one move in which I will not be able to take that with me, right? Because we know that when we pass from this life, it all stays here, right? But the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus almost throws a loophole into that idea of you can't take it with you. Let's check this out together. I think this is really cool. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Here's what he says. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin can destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's almost like he's saying, what if there was a type of savings account, like a safety deposit box that right now you're able to make deposits into that in this life, and then in the next life, into eternity, then you're able to make withdrawals from that. Wouldn't that be the ultimate account? Not just one that helps you in retirement, but one that helps you after retirement. I mean, our 401k, that's a pretty good plan. This is a superior plan and account to that, isn't it? And it's a good news for us if we take the words of Jesus seriously, because we have this deep soul-level longing for our lives to carry significance past this lifespan. But our factory mode, our default settings, is to strive and work and build and focus on the here and now. But what Jesus is doing is trying to get us to widen our perspectives here. He shows us that the kingdom of heaven, in his kingdom, this life that we're in right now, it's just the very first act of eternity. And he asks us if we're looking to invest in something, not just something that will outlast us, that's great, but rather to invest in something that's of permanent value, something that will go before us into the next life. He says, store up treasures in heaven. And just as soon as Jesus gets on this idea of heavenly treasure, this amazing like savings account that we can use for all of eternity, he then pivots to this interesting metaphor. Here's what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's one of those passages at first you read, it's like, is this Jesus? Is this Yoda? What's going on right here? The language is kind of confusing, what's happening? But if you pause, it's actually pretty straightforward. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, your eyes, you know how they work. If they are good, if they're working properly, then you're going to be able to take in the light, and then the light that comes in your eyes, it's like it illuminates everything for your body so that later when you leave this auditorium, you know where to go because the light comes in, fills your body, you're able to move around with it. But if your eyes are not good, if they are bad, then that light is not able to come in. It's like it's dark and you're going to have a lot more of a difficult time leaving this auditorium later. And what Jesus is doing is he's playing off of a common Jewish idiom. This idea of good eye and bad eye is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it's used in other secular texts in that time too. And when you look at it as a whole, here's what it means. Good eye often refers to somebody that's showing kindness, generosity, somebody that is focused on God. When bad eye is used, it's typically talking about someone who's stingy, someone that is self-serving or envious. And to really help us understand exactly what Jesus is saying, we can actually look at Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 11 and 12, Jesus does something, pretty inconvenient right here. You see, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus uses this exact same phrase, talking about the good eye, the bad eye. And then in Luke chapter 12, right next door to it, he then ties that to this subject of greed. It's literally the verse where Jesus says, hey, watch out, be alert, watch out for greed. What Jesus is doing is he's issuing us a warning to not have the eyes of our heart blinded and darkened by greed. What is greed? Greed is love turned inward. It's the restless desire for more. And doesn't that just kind of define the world that we live in right now? Now here's my trouble. As a pastor, as the preacher for the day, this is difficult because talking about greed is a lot like talking about pride. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody really thinks it's an issue. And part of the trouble is because it's so hidden and cloaked. You know, when we talk about other sins, you kind of know that you're doing them. If you're committing adultery, you know that you're committing adultery. If you're lying, you know that you're lying. If you're stealing, you know that if you're stealing. If you're committing murder, you know you're consciously aware that you're committing murder. But with greed, it's a little bit different. We can be operating in greed and not totally aware of it. And so, and here's the problem. Almost no one thinks that they're greedy, but almost all of us at some point wrestle with an aspect of greed. And why this is so painful, why this is so dangerous, why Jesus says, watch out for greed, is because this is an issue of the heart. And if you haven't listened to the past several messages that Pastor Mac has done on the Sermon on the Mount, man, I encourage you, go back, check out the podcast, get on that app and listen to those, because he's done such an amazing job really peeling it back and talking about how the whole Sermon on the Mount is really just about the heart, not the rules and the regulations and the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. He says, no. The kingdom is about your heart. And this is absolutely the case. at its core, greed's an issue of the heart. It's rooted in lack of trust and satisfaction in the gospel. So then if it's a problem and he's saying watch out for it, then how do we spot it? How do we see something that is so sly and so sneaky? We actually go back up to the verse before. Remember in this verse right up here, we saw this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if it's difficult to determine where our heart is, the easier thing to do is to figure out where our treasure is, because the heart and the treasure are linked together. So find the treasure, then you find your heart. So here's the homework exercise that we could do. As we go and we look at our bank statement, you look at the credit card, take a month to 3 months, look at your spending. That's our treasure, right? Look and see where that's going. And then we can take our calendars, because our time is precious to us, isn't it? And we can open up our calendars to the last month, 2 months, 3 months, and look and see where our time is going. Here's where my money's going. Here's where my time is going. If you want, for kicks and giggles, you can throw in your screen time, too, on your phone. May as well put that in there, too. And then here's the important part, is we take our priorities, our values. We all have these, right? That my priorities, number one, it's God, then my family. I'm going to serve my wife, and then my kids, and then outside of that, it's my extended family, and then my job and my career and making sure I'm doing that and serving in the church and my friends. Like, whatever our priorities are, we take our priorities and we lay them on top of our treasure logs, on top of our spending, on top of our calendars, and saying, is there alignment here? From what I say is my priorities, from what I've listed out are my priorities, are those represented in the way that I'm spending my money and my time? And we already know what often happens here, right? For so many of us, myself included, there's a disconnect. And I've seen this any time that I've done this exercise, where I look at it and go, yeah, I say one thing, I aspire to one thing, but then what I'm actually doing is different. And we don't intend to do that, but we slip and we fall and things get busy and we get our priorities out of order. So maybe for us today, that's our homework, is to list out those priorities. We look at our spending, look at our time, and going, man, am I prioritizing the right things, or has something else diverted my attention? And then that allows us to fix what we need to fix, and this is important, and to celebrate the things that need to be celebrated. Now, one of the things that my parents did a great job at growing up, they did a lot of great things, but it's they taught me to always bring the tithe. So ever since I was a kid and I first started making money, pushing my dad's lawnmower door to door, knocking, hey, can I mow your lawn? 15, 20 bucks, whatever. I would get that money, make that, and then I was able to take my tithe, that $1.50 or $2 to church the next day to give my tithe. When I got my first job in high school, I was quick, after Uncle Sam took his part of it, to bring the tithe and to give that to the church. I've always done that. I've always been in that habit. So one of the things that I love to celebrate is at the beginning of the year, in January, I'll receive my year total giving statement from the church saying, hey, last year, here's what you gave. And I look at that and I'm like, man, that's a pretty big number for me. That's not a small amount that I was able to give. It's 10% after all. And when I get that, I can think of, man, if what would it have looked like if I was to spend this money somewhere else? I could maybe live in a different neighborhood. I could definitely drive a different car. I could go on some pretty cool vacations. But no. And I didn't do those things. Instead, I prioritized what I said I prioritized. Because I say I prioritize God, I prioritize the kingdom, I prioritize the church, and look at that, these numbers match up with a priority. So Nikki and I will get together, we'll have a quick little celebration, give ourselves a high five, and go. That's important. As you do this homework assignment and you look at laying your priorities over what you're spending, what your calendar looks like, to yes, correct the things that need to be corrected, but also to celebrate the things that need to be celebrated. Jesus continues here. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Nobody is walking out of here today saying money is the Lord and Savior of my life. Nobody thinks that. Nobody acts like that. But what Jesus is saying is, hey, if you're falling into this pattern of the world where it's work, 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 strive, 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 get, get, and then it's met by dissatisfaction and disappointment and letdown, he's saying if that's the way that you're experiencing life, then you haven't yet experienced the kingdom. And even worse, money might actually be controlling and using you. Now, does this somehow mean that if we're wealthy, then we're at odds with God? No, it's not what it's saying. Neither is it saying that if you're poor, you're right with God. Here's the deal. It has way less to do with possessions. It has way less to do with wealth. And it has way more to do with the pursuit of your heart. That's what Jesus is getting at. Are you pursuing earthly treasures? Or are you pursuing heavenly treasures? Jesus says this in the next verse. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Let's just pause here. Because isn't this what we all really want in our life? Is to live a life without worry, where everything is predictable, everything is reliable, everything is set and in order, and we're not worrying. Let's go to this place in our minds for just a second and think about this. What would it be like to live a life without worry, where we're not worrying about our money, we're not worrying about retirement, there's no worry about the job, the condition of the market, our workload right now. We're not having to worry about our health or our future, our marriage or our kids, but everything's in line. Isn't that truly what we all want, is a life without worry? Jesus goes on right here. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, hold on. Because Jesus gets into the very basics right here, doesn't he? He didn't say, hey, on the next bathroom remodel that you do, don't worry about whether or not you're going to upgrade to the luxury Italian marble tiles. He could have said that. He didn't. He said, don't worry about clothes and food, the very essentials. And think about the target audience, the people that he's talking to directly at this time in this sermon. These are first century Galilean peasants who know firsthand what it's like to worry about food and clothing. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And check this out. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? To which we respond, no. Worry can't give us anything, any benefits to our life. Instead, what does worry give us? Poor night's rest, gray hairs, fatigue, irritability, cardiac issues, distance from the ones we love. Jesus says that worry is not a tool worth wielding. He says, why do you worry about your clothes? See the flowers of the field and how they grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In these last two passages, Jesus is quite literally saying, hey, here's what you need to do, is you need to go and literally smell the flowers and go bird watching. Slow it way down for just a moment. Have you noticed that bird watching is not a high intensity activity, all right? Maybe it's at the peak of leisure sports right there, but think of the wisdom here. When it was late spring of 2020, the world had kind of shut down. You couldn't go anywhere, do anything. We found ourselves getting a lot of entertainment all of a sudden by looking out our living room windows into our backyard and watching the birds that were just coming and hanging out there. That's how you know you're bored. And we would get really excited for these because, you know, we'd see a blue jay or a cardinal, and my kids were younger at the time, so sometimes cardinals were called caramels. Sometimes they were called red jays because if there's a blue jay, there should also be a red jay. But, you know, we would have kind of like this hit list of different birds, and it was a whole lot of fun for us. But I remember in those moments seeing those birds and thinking, these dudes, our world might be shut down. Their world isn't shut down. They don't know that Walmart's out of toilet paper right this second. They're just going about their bird business, doing their bird thing. And this verse came back to my mind. Andrew, if I'm taking care of the birds, aren't you of more value than they are? And can I tell you what that verse did in that time of instability, like not sure what's going to happen, what's the job market, all of those different things were hitting me. This verse gave me peace. Do you see the wisdom of Jesus? He says, so do not worry. That's a difficult switch to flip, isn't it? Do not worry. Okay, how? Do not worry, then saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. He's saying, but not in my kingdom. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of those. He says, the good news is that God already knows. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to put a PowerPoint presentation together. You don't have to twist his arm. He's already on your side. So then what do? He says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Check this out. For tomorrow will worry about itself. I love this last line. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you found that to be true, that each day has enough trouble for its own? He's not minimizing our problems, but what he is trying to do is to give us a better perspective. You know, our issues in the moment may be real issues, actual needs, and some of those might even be critical, but what he's trying to get us to do is to not just be so locked in and focus on the here and the now that we're losing sight and we're losing perspective from eternal treasure, treasure that we'll be able to take with us into eternity. He's saying, don't just get bogged down here. Try to get your perspective up here. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what is that? What is that heavenly treasure that Jesus wants us seeking after? I think there's a lot of different answers here, but I've got three for us today. The first one, it's our relationship with God. Your soul is what you're going to carry into eternity. So right here, right now, we can spend time with God. This is why we've been talking about this reading through the Bible all this year. This is why we're in the month of October, we got on reading through the New Testament together, because anytime that we crack open the Bible, anytime that we bow our heads in prayer, we're getting close to God, and it's allowing his nature, his character to imprint on our soul, to change and morph our soul, to make it more and more like his. That is, after all, what we're taking with us into eternity. It's prioritizing our relationship with God. Number two, it's your acts of sacrifice. Those moments where you're laying down some of your earthly treasure, you're laying down some of your spending, you're laying down some of your time to invest in somebody else, to show them kindness, to show them mercy, to show them love. It's why I see blue shirts on the front row going and serving kids. Thank you for doing that. What that is that saying, hey, yeah, I've got a lot going on. Yeah, I'm busy. Yeah, there's things happening, but I'm going to prioritize somebody else. I'm going to serve them. Any acts like that of service to somebody else, of love and grace and sacrifice, those go before us into heaven as worship to God. We prioritize our relationship with God. We prioritize acts of service. What's another treasure? It's your invitation to others. This is you taking the sometimes uncomfortable position, putting yourself out there and inviting somebody to church, or inviting 30 somebodies to church today. I'm so glad you all are here today. It's maybe that uncomfortable position of sharing your story with somebody, saying, hey, I just need to tell you what God's done in my life. That's a little bit uncomfortable. But when you do that, you're opening a door and you're making a way for God to be able to work through that invitation, to work through your story, to work through that little bit of boldness that you muster up, for God to go and reach and touch the lives of those other people. Because in heaven, after all, people are the currency of eternity. What good is gold? The streets are made of gold. So what's the most valuable thing in eternity? It's people transformed by the love of Jesus, and maybe you've got a part to play in that. So what's our treasure? It's our relationship with God. It's our acts of service. It's our invitation to others. When we prioritize these things, this is where that kingdom peace comes from. This is where those words of Jesus, do not worry, aren't just words that we go, oh yeah, that would be really nice if that were real. No, no, no. There's some of that that can become our reality right now when we do prioritize those heavenly treasures. Kingdom peace is not the elimination of problems. Kingdom peace is not the ignoring of problems. Kingdom peace is not somehow the absence of problems. But kingdom peace is prioritizing our heavenly treasure. And how are we able to pursue heavenly treasure in the midst of earthly chaos? We give appropriate attention to the things that we can control, and then we yield to God those things that are outside of our control, knowing that He's there to help us. You know, one of the names of God that appears in the Old Testament, 48 times actually, it's El Shaddai. And I'm probably butchering the Hebrew of that, but it's El Shaddai. It's used, I believe, 7 times in the full El Shaddai. It's more frequently the shorthand of just Shaddai. And in your Bible, that's often translated to the Lord Almighty. Who is God? Who is the El Shaddai? Well, He's a God of strength and He's a God of power. He's the Lord Almighty. But it has a second translation that I think ties so well into today. Another translation for El Shaddai is the All-Sufficient One. The one who has all the answers. The one who is able to sustain all. The one who's able to provide for us no matter how bleak, how dark it gets, how confusing it gets. He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. So am I able to look at my earthly problems now, to face them without worry? Yeah, because my El Shaddai, my God, is there to supply all my needs. He's the all-sufficient one. How do we reset our minds around this? Man, I think last week what Pastor Mac talked about is so huge. It's the passage directly before the one we talked about today, the Lord's Prayer. Check this out. When we go to God and we pray with this prayer, this template that Jesus gives us, and we say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, you are that El Shaddai. You are the all-sufficient one. And so while I have these issues and these problems right here, right now, I'm trusting you. God, I'm going to do what I can, and I'm trusting that you're going to take care of it because that's who you are. You're a big God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. God, your will be done. God, that's what I want in my life, is not just to for it to be great for the here and now, but I want it to matter for eternity. God, help mold me, shape my thinkings for your kingdom come, for your will be done. God, help me to build that heavenly treasure. And then what happens after we remind ourselves of who God is, after we realign our hearts to God's passions? Then we pray, Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, here's the issues that I'm facing. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow's issues. Tomorrow has enough for itself. But today, here's what I need for my work, for my job, for my career, for my spouse, for my kids. Lord, would you help me? Would you give me my daily bread? Do you see the wisdom of Jesus here? Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth, but instead store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Would you go through the Lord's Prayer this week? Would you pray that? Would you look at where your treasure is going, where your time is, where your calendar is? Would you compare that to your priorities? Maybe it's you go for a walk and smell flowers, look at birds, and remind yourself of the hand of God's provision to realign ourselves to, yeah, take care of business today, but focus on heavenly treasure. The name El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, there was never a time where it was put on display more than on the cross. When Jesus went there, the all-sufficient one, to take our sin, to take our place, to take our cross. And his sacrifice on the cross was all sufficient for us today, so that we could look forward to eternity. We could look forward to stocking up those savings accounts for that treasure that we're going to have. Here's the deal. Jesus is the real treasure in heaven, right? How do we get to have him? How do we even get to talk about eternity? It's because of what Jesus did, being all sufficient on the cross for us. And if you're in here today and you've never received that gift, if you've never received the sacrifice that Christ paid for on the cross, but you're ready to bow your knees to Jesus today, man, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to know who you are. Would you do this? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes real quick? If you're in here today and you're saying, hey, Pastor Andrew, today's my day to go all in, to receive this gift of grace, to receive the gift of salvation from the all-sufficient, amazing God, I want to do that today, then I want you to pray a prayer quietly at your seat. Pray something that sounds something like this. Say, Heavenly Father, you are the all-sufficient one. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Thank you for going to the cross, for taking my place. And today I receive that gift of salvation, and I receive it by surrendering to you, of saying, not my kingdom come, not my will be done, but Lord, in my life, from this moment forward, it's your kingdom come. It's your will be done in my life. I choose to follow you and to serve you. Thank you for making me a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed, with eyes closed for just a moment longer, if you're in here today and you say, hey, that was me. Today was my day. And I just prayed a prayer and I met business with God. I just gave my life over to Jesus. If that's you, I just want to know who you are so I can celebrate with you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, you just prayed that prayer, would you put your hand up just real quick so I can see it right there? Thank you, brother. I see your hand. Anybody else? Yeah, in the back. Thank you. Anybody else that says, hey, I prayed that prayer. Today was my day. Thank you. Man, praise God. Here's what we're going to do. Here's our tradition around here. As you put your hands down, we're going to put our hands together for you right now and say, welcome home. Welcome home.